Good morning. Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning, and I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 31 this morning. But before we do, let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Lord, Father, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to meet this morning, to worship you, Father, even as we already have lifted up our voices in song to you. Help us now, Lord. Open our ears and our hearts to receive your word. Father, help me that I would, Father, be removed and you would be lifted up, that your word would go out as you would have it, and that we would be changed by your word this morning. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 31. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat, in what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things, but seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. For the kingdom citizens, the King who has given us the best thing will certainly supply the needful things of this life. If I said I have the cure for anxiety this morning, that would be a good thing, right? Well, I don't. But if we hear what the Lord has given us by way of instruction in our text this morning, I think we will be greatly encouraged. Because this is where he goes. He deals here with that very issue of being anxious, of worry, in our text this morning. I was going to say this passage really speaks to those who tend to worry, to be anxious. But the reality is that we all tend to be anxious about so many things in this life, don't we? I mean, we can look at Proverbs 3:5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And we can say yes and amen to that, right? I guess that would settle it. We can close our Bibles and go home. And some of you might think, good job, that was a great sermon. But we're not finished. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. If we are honest with ourselves, our lives don't always reflect this understanding. Why? Why is that? Because so often we put our trust not in the Lord, but in what was never meant to provide security and hope. It never could and never will. With the parable of the rich fool just preceding our text this morning, Jesus gives us a clear example of the folly of placing our trust in the things of this life. For us who worry about so much in this life, Jesus simply says, stop it. Stop it. Do not worry. That's what he says. Do not worry. But he doesn't leave us there. Our merciful Lord and Savior gently directs us here in our text this morning. And so I have two main headings. Verses 23 through 28, we will get a proper perspective. A proper perspective. And then verses 29 through 31, a proper pursuit. A proper pursuit. We have this account of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's gospel. He is nearing the end of his journey toward Jerusalem, where he will accomplish the very purpose for his earthly visit. It's there on Golgotha that Jesus would take our place, dying on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous. It's this one we read about in verse 22. It says, Jesus turns to his disciples, those followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, for this reason, what reason? Well, he has just responded to a question in the crowd about a family inheritance. This man was concerned not for the hope right in front of him, that is, the hope of life found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, but his concern was for the acquiring of earthly possessions. Jesus' response here does not suggest that there is something wrong in acquiring personal possessions or that being wealthy is a sin, but Jesus speaks to the crowd specifically in response to this man's question in verse 15. Teacher, he asks, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. His question about his financial portfolio is addressed to this one we read of in John 14, 1. It says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Yeah, but what about my inheritance? Can you tell me about that? Jesus highlights the fact that this man clearly has an undue concern for the things of this life. In fact, he says, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And so Jesus takes the opportunity to instruct the crowds with this parable. Many of you are familiar with this. Sadly, it's not an uncommon fact for so many in this life. It's about a very successful man having a windfall of sorts and has a heart-to-heart with himself. He says, I'm set because I have great abundance. In fact, I need to build bigger storehouses for all my earthly treasure. And so he has confidence that the average working man and woman knows nothing about, right? For most, we can only imagine what it must be like. And it might be, oh, no more worries. I'm set. In his conversation with himself, he concludes that he has arrived. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I've made it. With the world's treasures, his confidence is that his soul will be satisfied. He says, for many years to come, he's got a perfect plan. What does the Lord say to this man that the world sees as the picture of success? The man with such great wealth and so confidence in a bright future he sees anchored to those possessions. What does the Lord say to this successful, confident, and secure man? Does he, like the world, say, well done? You have become what so many aspire to be. I'm proud of you. You're a self-made man. In fact, your theme song might be, I did it my way. But this isn't where the Lord Jesus Christ goes here. Quite a contrast. You fool. You fool. What do you mean? This night, your soul, your life, that soul you just informed would be set and at ease for many years to come, Jesus says, this very night, your soul is required of you. Yes, an end to this earthly life, and so the earthly treasure. But also, like that appointed day of death we see coming suddenly for this man, there is also an appointed day of judgment for this man. The treasure of each and every one of us, the treasure of each and every one of us will be on display in that day. For those, the followers of Christ, storing up treasure in heaven, the call will be, come, you who are blessed of my Father, now to enjoy eternal treasure with their glorious Savior in heaven. For those whose life consisted of and trusted in the things of this world, that earthly treasure, the call will not become, but depart from me, accursed ones, into a real eternal hell. Jesus says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself in this life. His barns full of his earthly treasure, fat and happy and secure. Augustine says he did not realize that the bellies of the poor are much safer storerooms than his barns. This very night, your soul is required of you. Yes, we do have very real needs in this life. And he will address the necessities of life in our text this morning. But the reality is that our life is about something far greater than these earthly possessions and even those necessities needed to survive in this world. For the disciples, and maybe for us this morning, there might be a sigh of relief. Oh, the disciples who have given up everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they may be thinking, no one is going to accuse us of being rich in this world. On the one hand, for us in this country, most of us are not wondering about where our next meal is coming from. I mean, you may think about lunch later, but you're not wondering where it comes from. And so we aren't exempt from the danger of putting our trust where it ought not to be in this way. But the reality is most of us are not in the same income bracket as an Elon Musk or a Jeff Bezos. We live in California, and the cost of living here is exorbitant. Making ends meet is a real concern for us. So Jesus now turns from the crowd, having just finished the parable of the rich fool, and turns to his disciples. Those disciples really have nothing in the way of worldly possessions, and he gives them a proper perspective. First, the first point, value described, 22 and 23. For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. He says, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. And now Jesus turns their attention from the sobering lesson of that rich man having his hope and confidence in his temporal possessions in this life. He now points them to the basic necessities of this life. He says, do not worry. Do not worry about your life as it pertains to your stomach and what you put in it, or your body as to how you adorn it. These basic necessities that we all need in this life, he says, worry here is not, this worry that he's speaking of, is not the idea of planning or preparing or being responsible in this life, but it's being anxious. It's being troubled with cares. Jesus tells his disciples not to become worried, to have undue concern. Do not have undue concern about their daily necessities. In fact, he says four times in our text this morning, verse 22, do not worry. Verse 23, which of you by worrying? Verse 26, why do you worry? Verse 29, do not keep worrying.
shouldn't this be a great encouragement to us? Our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. I think he's trying to make a point here. And yet, we so easily do worry, don't we? And the reality is that being anxious, worrying, is an equal opportunity employer. It does not discriminate. We tend to be anxious regardless of whether we have much or we have little. We're an anxious bunch. Life is, in this fallen world, is so often very hard, isn't it? It is. James R. Edwards observes, angst or worry and anxiety is the common theme in ancient as well as modern literature, including Jewish wisdom literature. Hardship and difficulties are undeniably the common lot of humanity. But worry and distress over them result in sleeplessness, physical exhaustion, and bitterness. And Jesus, he will address the value or the effectiveness of worry later in our text. He will put it to the test. But here Jesus says simply, do not worry. Do not worry about those common needs you have. We know that the concern for these things is real because the needs are real. And it does, in one sense, seem logical if we think about it, that this life, if we have abundance, then the concern for these things, the worry, would just evaporate. Jesus says, do not worry about food and clothes. With abundance, we might respond, worry? I have no worries. If I have barns and they're filled, why would I have worries? This idea that if I just acquire enough wealth, then my days of difficulty and worry will be over. But the reality is that the bigger bank accounts often bring bigger problems, and so bigger concerns, bigger worries. 1 Timothy 6:9 speaks of those seeking after those riches that promise so much. And those who fall into temptation, it says, and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Remember what Jesus said regarding the rich young ruler in Matthew 19? That young man who earnestly inquired, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But because of his attachment to his wealth in this temporal life, this young man says what? He says no to life. He walked away from eternal life. Jesus said, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus turns our attention from the wealth of the world to the necessities of life. And the reality is that even when we obtain those basic needs, it doesn't satisfy the greater need we all have. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 7 says, all man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. We're not satisfied. He says, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body as to what you will put on. Jesus says, do not worry about these things. We're going to hear that a lot. Why not? Why not worry? Because of the value of life. Because of the value of life. He says in verse 23, for life is more. He says life is more than food and the body more than clothing. This worry, this anxiety, this undue concern for the things in this life, as one said, is rooted in a fatal illusion that human needs are only physical. Worry about such thing is like a flashing warning light that a basic conflict exists between one's trust in God and one's selfish concern for material security. The wisdom of the Proverbs says in Proverbs 30, verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches, right? Feed me with food that is needful for me. Why? Lest I be fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? there's my confidence. Or at least I'd be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Wisdom says, don't give me too much or too little. Why? Because I'm prone to wander. And I don't want the temptations on both ends of the income bracket. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Life is more than these things, these possessions. And we have already established that we need these things. Does our life depend on these things? Food, water, clothing? Well, yes, it does. But in a greater sense, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The reality for the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we can starve to death and have our earthly body laid in the ground, and for the adopted sons and daughters of the eternal God, we have not lost our life. We have not lost our life. Life is more than what we fill our stomachs with and adorn our bodies with. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. They cannot take your life. In this sense, our life, our eternal life, is not dependent on these temporal necessities. Matthew 4:4 says, man does not live by what? Bread alone. Or for some of you, steak alone. But for the man, woman, boy, or girl in Christ, our hope is not in that bread that sustains us. That is not where our hope is. Paul is an excellent example of this. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Home with the Lord. Amen. What about David in Psalm 23? With the Lord as his shepherd, he says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all my days, all the days of my life, and I will what? Dwell in the house of the Lord. These men have great, abundant treasure. It's just not here. Jesus says, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Do not be anxious about these things. Stop worrying and being distracted by seeking after these things. And he will direct us to seek the better thing in verse 31. But because we are such a worrisome people, we are a very needy lot, and we are so easily distracted by the things of this life, the Lord in his kindness, in order to comfort us, takes us to school. He directs us to take a master class from some unlikely instructors. In verses 24, 27, and 28. In verse 24, he says, consider the ravens. Have you considered the ravens? For they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn. And yet God, what? He feeds them. God feeds them. And then he says in verse 27, consider the lilies. Have you considered the flowers in the field? How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Here we are directed to take a class with some wonderful instruction from the birds and the flowers. We go to the classroom of God's marvelous creation. It's a glorious instructor, isn't it? Psalm 19:1-3, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Did you know that? Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, and yet they're instructing. What do you see when you look at a sunset or a mountain stream, a snow-packed mountain, the variety of creatures that roam the earth? It's glorious. Why is it glorious? Do you see the glory of God? Do you see the glory of God? The heavens are instructing us. They are declaring the glory of our great God. Jesus says specifically here, as it relates to anxiety about the necessities of this life, look to God's glorious creation and his loving, merciful instruction from it. Do you see it? Consider the ravens. I know that you worry about so much, but he says, consider, behold, discover, understand. This word indicates the action of the mind in apprehending a certain thing about it, the facts about it. A similar argument from the lesser to the greater is seen in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter with the birds. And there were its sparrows, having very little value, with 5 of them being sold for 2 cents, very little value, yet not one of them is forgotten. Not one of them is forgotten before God. Jesus says, therefore, do not fear. Why? You are more valuable than many sparrows. What is the instruction for us as we observe the ravens? You can make some simple observations. They're black, they squawk, they fly. But he wants us to recognize something more here. One note of interest is that he chose the raven. He could have picked any number of birds, and yet he chose this particular one. I think it's something we should note here. The ravens refer to a wide variety of crows found in Palestine. They were considered unclean in Old Testament thinking. Leviticus 11 records those birds that were detested. And of the birds in that category, it says, every raven in its kind, detested. Every raven. Jesus points us to the birds in this sense who are at the bottom of the barrel. At the bottom of the barrel. And he wants us to observe that these creatures are not sowing, they're not reaping, they're not storing as it relates to the daily necessities of life. I mean, we live in a farming community here in Ventura County. We see the activity going on all the time. It's a tremendous coordinated effort of people and machinery to get from raw dirt to a display of strawberries in the market, right? The instruction from the crow is that they don't plant any seed, they don't clear any fields, no fertilizing, no watering, none of it. No gathering in the produce, no storing in barns, and yet God feeds them. God feeds them. The bottom of the barrel creature, having no ability whatsoever to roll up their sleeves and get to work, no way to secure their future as it relates to the necessities of life, and yet God feeds them. Our glorious God feeds them. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. You remember in 1 Kings, the Queen of Sheba heard the reports about the wealth and wisdom of Solomon. And you know how that goes, right? The rumor mill paints incredible pictures, usually with great exaggeration. But what does it say about her observation? It says her observation after seeing King Solomon with her own eyes was that he exceeded the wisdom and prosperity she had heard about. As for his apparel, I would imagine even, I don't know much about apparel, but the finest Armani suit might pale in comparison. Whatever it was the best of fabrics and colors and fashion. I'm sure it was the envy of many. Jesus' point is that without the incredible process of taking raw textile fibers and spinning them into yarn and then into fabric and that production, the flower in the field is dressed better than Solomon. We see it all the time, right? When the flowers in bloom in early spring in the hills are bathed with spectacular colors of all kinds. As one simply said, the flower has a glory of its own, not by any effort of its own. how much more valuable you are than the birds, how much more will he clothe us? How much more? It's a rhetorical question. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7 about our Heavenly Father's care and provision for his children? He asked the question, which man is there among you, when his son asks for bread or fish, will he give him something useless or dangerous, something awful? Well, none of us would ever think of that, doing something that awful. He says, if you then being evil, this in comparison to the tender mercies of our loving God, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? I think we get the point. God provides for his children. This life we live is more than having. This life we live is more than having. It is being in relationship with God, your Father. Like the child to their parent, the little ones naturally trust in this way, don't they? This relationship is one where we take those cares and concerns in this life and we put them into the hands of our Heavenly Father. What better hands to put them in, folks? What a glorious, glorious comfort. The Lord who provides is sovereign over his creation. The birds can't sow or reap. The flowers can't toil or spin. But we might note that man can do both. And we should, because God has given us responsibilities and the ability to fulfill them in this life. Genesis 1 reminds us God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. We are to labor, to sow, to reap, to toil and spin. And it's in this that we see the kindness and the mercy of our Father in all of it. One of the attributes of God is his omnipotence, his infinite power. And we see this clearly in his glorious creation, don't we? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host, Psalm 33:6. DeYoung says, no step is necessary between the willing and the doing. To be sure, he often uses means. And even when God does employ means, feeding his people by seed and rain and sun and harvest, instead of by manna from heaven, there is never the possibility that what God purposes will not come to pass. Never. Do not worry. Do not worry, Jesus says. The birds and flowers are cared for by the Father. And Jesus says at the end of verse 24, how much more valuable you are than the birds. In verse 28, after considering the flowers, he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? And then he adds this at the end of verse 28. You men of little faith, you men of little faith. What have we who are prone to worry, men, women, boys, and girls of little faith, learned from our professors, the birds and the flowers? The lesson so far is a simple one, isn't it? I think so. The God who provides for the crow and the non-sentient plant most certainly can and does provide for you and me. He provides for his children. You men of little faith, what have you observed today? The Lord in his kindness has given us an incredible lesson here. Look at God's daily provision for the little birds and the little flowers. The followers of the Lord Jesus Christ should see a vivid picture. For those who are strangers to this one, what does Romans 3 say? That apart from Christ, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen. Yes, they have. They see the little birds. They see the flowers in the fields. But sadly, they trade the truth of God for a lie, and so no hope, no trust or faith in this merciful, loving God we read about in Matthew 5, the one who causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Isn't that amazing? He provides for those who have no interest in him, those having no faith, no trust in this one who provides for them. Without knowing this God, the idea of feeling out of control, anxious, worrying, while seeking the things of this temporal world, I think is to be expected. Jesus says to his disciples, those followers of Christ, you men of little faith, you men of little faith, your life is more than food and clothing. You have a Father, a heavenly Father who loves you. Your parents, you parents know what it's like to love your children and wanting to do everything in your power to provide for them. You want to provide for all their needs. But in light of God's sovereign care of his creation, what do we know about our own abilities? They're incredibly limited, aren't they? And really, at the end of the day, we don't have control. Jesus says, don't worry about your life. You are of greater value than the birds and the plants. And look, God wonderfully provides for their needs. When I learned how to rappel in the fire department, we started out learning about the equipment. First, it's a bunch of rope and a belt and a metal ring of sorts. And after learning about the equipment, the next step was to trust that equipment. And now leaning back out of a six-story building and walking down the side of that building. The trust came from understanding more and more about the capabilities of the tools we were given, along with actual rappelling over and over again. We became pretty comfortable doing that. You men and women of little faith, he says. How do we trust as we ought? How do we trust as we ought? As we look at the birds and flowers, study the object of that faith. Study the one who cares for the birds and the flowers. Recognize the daily mercy and favor of our gracious God in our daily lives. Like the understanding of the equipment used in rappelling and so having confidence to lean back six stories above ground, we have infinitely greater equipment available to us. Here are just a few that should help us lean back with more confidence. We might ask, how can God care for all my needs? How can God possibly accomplish this? Well, Jeremiah 32 says, nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing. Nothing. Matthew 19, with God, all things are possible. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens and does what? Whatever he pleases. Whatever he pleases. We talked about the power of God already. The young again observes, no attribute of God is divorced from all the other attributes. God's absolute power is not independent of God's goodness, love, mercy, knowledge, truth, immutability, and wisdom. Unlike our exercise of power, God never wields power capriciously or callously. The good news in God doing whatever he pleases is that God always works for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. Dear saints, it pleases him to provide for his children. It pleases God, our heavenly Father, to provide for us. He has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The trust, the faith, comes from our relationship with this God. Now Jesus wants us to test something that we all seem to grab. We all seem to grab this when things get tough. This seems to be our go-to tool. Let's take the tool you love to use and let's try it out. And he gives here a gentle rebuke in verses 25 and 26. He says, "And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan?" In verse 26, "If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters?" For those of us who worry about so many things, the Lord says, take that worry out for a test. This is a good practice, as we have already looked at with the rappelling equipment, right? We test that equipment. You can imagine trying to lean back in a six-story building with subpar equipment. No way. I'm not doing it. But Jesus sets the bar very low here for our test with worry. A simple test is given in verse 25. Which of you, and so we're all free to answer. We're all free to answer here. Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life's span? A single hour to the end of your life. Or it can be translated a cubit. Can your worry add inches to your height? Take worry and use it to add minutes to the end of your life or inches to your height. Go ahead and try it. The answer is obvious, isn't it? It's an absolute fail. It's an absolute fail. The reality is, if God grants us 80 years of life, we don't have the ability to tack on 1 second to that life. Remember Psalm 139:16? It reminds us that our days were ordained for us when as yet there was not one of them. The sovereign God who provides for our needs appoints the time of our life and death. They're appointed. Just as you and I didn't set the time of our birth, no amount of worry can extend your time, the time of your life, even just a few minutes more. The test is a simple one. Worry will be of no help to us. For the worry that can't do even a small thing at the end of life, how much less can it do for the totality of this life? Jesus says in verse 26, "If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters?" Why do you worry about other matters? Jesus wants us to trust not in the worry that fails to do anything productive every time without exception, but in the one who never fails us. And so we go to the next place, the proper pursuit in verses 29 through 31. And we see a confidence defined in verses 29 and 30. "And so do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things." He says, do not seek these things, you, us, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For all these things, the nations of the world, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, those who do not trust in Christ, they eagerly seek after these things. The nations whose concern is for the body and not the soul, for the world, the pursuit, the seeking is for what they shall eat and what they shall drink." He says they eagerly seek these things. They clamor after them. Without God to go to for that daily bread, that seeking is a task that is burdensome. There is an anxiousness about the various needs of this life. In Matthew's parallel account, it says, "But seek first his kingdom." Seek first his kingdom. The concerns for the things of this life are not to rise above or even come anywhere near the level of concern we ought to have for the things of the life to come. We should never allow them to compete with the things of Christ. Do not seek these things, he says, believer. We should not, in this sense, lock arms with the uncertainty of the world, because that's what we are doing when we worry. And so we seek after that which offers no hope as if it did. Do not keep worrying, he says. And this is a different word here for worrying from the last three prohibitions. The idea here is to be in suspense, up in the air, of wavering between hope and fear, like a ship that is tossed about in the deep by winds and waves. That is the state of the unbeliever seeking after the temporal things of this life. God created us and so designed us in such a way that we require these things to survive and thrive in this life. If he made us with these needs, he certainly is aware of those needs, isn't he? When the cares of this life begin to press in and we begin to worry, let us remind ourselves we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, the world does not have the same relation the followers of Christ have with a loving Father who cares and provides for his children. For the followers of Christ, this is an amazing comfort and hope. Is it not? Is it not? An anxious world is busy searching for these things. But, it says, your Father, our Father, knows that we need these things. He knows that we need these things. We see here again that our reason not to worry, our security, comes from our relationship, our Father, our relationship to him. Jesus says, your Father knows that you need these things. How are we to respond to this? How are we to respond to this? Maybe some of you remember this incident in 2010. Miners were working deep inside a mountain in Chile, excavating for copper, gold, and other minerals. There was a massive explosion and then a collapse, trapping 33 miners. The miners, it says, were trapped under 770,000 tons of rock. And I think I read that's twice the weight of the Empire State Building. 2,300 feet below the desert floor. The collapse happened on August 5th. And 17 days later, on August 22nd, the first contact was made. What must it have been like for these men trapped without any contact? Now, 17 days later, seeing perhaps a pilot hole opening up into the cavity where they're trapped, they know we're here. They know we're here. Can you imagine? Somebody knows we're here. And they know what we need. They certainly know what we need. And later, perhaps getting information that NASA engineers would be involved in developing and implementing a plan to rescue those 33 men. For those trapped miners, that hope would begin to rise, wouldn't it? Man, this is good news. They're anticipating we may get out of this place. I mean, we got the best working on this. After 69 days being trapped in that mine, all 33 men were finally rescued. It was an amazing feat. Their hope hung, in a sense, on the work of that highly skilled and hardworking crew of rescuers. Their life depended on this operation and those experts. They knew what was needed, what needed to be done for these men. Jesus says, for us, your Father. I mean, those men, you know, that was good news, the NASA engineers and all that stuff, but they were just men. Jesus says, your Father knows that you need these things. The pilot hole, seeing the possibility of rescue, that's great, wonderful. But your Father, our Father, knows that we need these things. It's the God we read about in Isaiah 40. It's this God who knows we need these things. It says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Or let's consider Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. This is our Father. This is our Father. He knows that we need these things. That's our God, folks. The men in the mine had reason to worry as they waited on the men to rescue them. Do we? Certainly not. You hear the little kids when they still think their parents can do anything, right? They're about that big, usually, maybe smaller. Maybe dad changes a tire or something, and you know, they say, "That's my dad. That's my dad." That's our Father. That's our Father. He knows that you need these things. If we are in our right mind about these things, we must rightly say that knowing he knows our needs is more than sufficient assurance for us. It's with this assurance that we seek not the things of this life with all their distractions, but we are directed to seek the better possessions. My wife says, "Don't worry if you get emotional, they don't care." I don't know. Verse 31 says, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." And J.C. Ryle sums this up beautifully. He calls this a high standard of living contained in a simple injunction. Jesus says, "Seek his kingdom." We are not to give our principal thoughts to the things of this world. We are not so to live as if we have nothing but a body. We are to live like beings who have immortal souls, to be lost or saved, a death to die, a God to meet, a judgment to expect, and an eternity in heaven or hell awaiting us. When can we be said to seek his kingdom? We do so when we make it the chief business of our lives to secure a place in the number saved, of saved people, to have our sins pardoned, our hearts renewed, and our souls made fit for the inheritance of the saints of lights. When we give a primary place in our minds to the interests of God's kingdom, when we labor to increase the number of God's subjects, when we strive to maintain God's cause and advance God's glory in the world, the kingdom of God is the only kingdom worth laboring for. All other kingdoms will soon decay and pass away. Their labor shall not be in vain. What a glorious labor it is. As we seek his kingdom, he says, "For the kingdom seekers, these things will be added to you." This does not mean that we have a genie in a bottle. Make three wishes, we get whatever we want. The kingdom seekers, the citizens of the kingdom of God, are not to neglect their earthly duties. Proverbs 28:19, he says, "He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty and plenty." Proverbs 13:4, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat." For the follower of Christ, laboring faithfully for these things does not guarantee we will have great possessions in this life. But we will have what we need from a loving Father who knows what we need. Remember what David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken and his descendants begging for bread." As kingdom seekers, we should be unconcerned We should be unconcerned about material abundance. When we can say, as David, "The Lord is my shepherd," then we can say, "I shall not want," right? Absolutely. This is true for Paul in Philippians 4, verse 12 and 13. "I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." And then he says, "I can do all things," what? "Through him who strengthens me." It's not the things of this life that the world eagerly seeks that we are to seek after. As kingdom citizens, we have the pearl of great price. For us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a jewel of infinite value. And so possessing it, we are rich beyond measure. In having him, we have life, and we have it abundantly. Do we not? If you don't know the Savior, if you are not a citizen of this glorious kingdom, go to him. Go to him. Go to the King, to that one who says, come to me all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let us pray. Dear Father, we are a needy people. We confess that so often we seek that which offers no hope as if it did. Help us to heed your instruction this morning. May we be those who eagerly seek the better treasure, Father. Help us to live with the confidence that comes from knowing you are our Heavenly Father. May we live in such a way that others see the beauty of Christ in us, and so the hope of that eternal treasure. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.